Good evening, brethren. Here's the reading. It's taken from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Of all being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat, but kept himself entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul.
Well, good evening, everyone. We thank you for the opportunities that I have. Good to see the Wilson family, one of the many families of my travels when I was traveling around preaching. So it's very good to see them with us this evening. You know, throughout my life, there's many people that, you know, I look up to and try to follow their example. One of those is my father. You know, I look at my father and many of the things that he's done in my life, and I admire many of those things, particularly, you know, him being a Christian and the way he's conducted his life and the way he's lived his life. And I always go to my dad for advice and all those things. And, you know, sometimes in your life, you get into the dangerous comparison game. And I think the Bible warns us about that from time to time, although I think that sometimes it does point us in the direction of modeling our lives after certain individuals and certain people. But sometimes, you know, we start looking at people in our lives and pillars in our lives, and we start to think, perfection. Perfection. Can I ever reach perfection? Now, certainly my dad wasn't perfect, and certainly my dad is not perfect. But the example that we're called to follow as Christians is perfect. And sometimes that's intimidating. I mean, if there was ever a challenge, it would be to follow the most perfect individual who ever walked this earth, Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the exact challenge of a Christian. Follow the perfect man. Follow the Son of God. Follow his perfect example the best you can. You know, when I look at Jesus Christ, there are some areas that he lived his life perfectly that I know that I cannot duplicate, but certainly I'm going to do the best I can. What I ask you to consider this evening, are you taking on the challenge of following perfection? Are you taking on the challenge of following Jesus Christ wherever he goes in all areas of his life? Will you follow his steps as best you can wherever they go? You know, I like the passage in the reading that we just had in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps." Are you taking on the challenge of following Jesus' steps wherever they go? Are you taking the challenge of following perfection? Will you take on that challenge this evening? I think the idea we find both in the Old and New Testament, the challenge for us is to give our absolute best in whatever areas of life we find ourselves. I think we find that consistent idea in the Old and New Testament, but what I want to look at is three areas that Jesus did perfectly that, of course, we can't duplicate, but certainly we can do our best in doing so. The first area I would like to consider this evening is that Jesus was perfect in relation to sin. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2 in our reading. Verse 21, it says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." You know, what steps to follow when we think of Jesus in respect to his life that was sinless? Are you following perfection in relation to Jesus Christ? Now, I know that we cannot live a perfect life. When we read Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's not what I'm trying to get after this evening. What I'm trying to get after, are you really wholeheartedly trying to pursue perfection? The perfection, the example that Jesus left. We know that we are not going to be able to match Jesus step for step, but can we match some of his steps? Most of his steps? 90% of his steps? As much as we possibly can we follow the steps of Jesus? Certainly, Jesus was sinless. How is your life in respect to sin? Are you trying to follow Jesus' steps in relation to sin? To keep it out of your life, to keep it eradicated from your life, to purge it from your life, so it's non-existent in your life. Is that your quest each and every day, that I can live this day sinless? That I can keep sin out of this day, this hour, this minute, this second? Or we've just given up following perfection. We've given up the challenge that's been laid before us as Christians. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, it talks about Jesus. It says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself also suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. See, Jesus went through the same stuff that you and I did. The only difference is that Jesus conquered sin each and every time. He said no, he chose the right path each and every time. Will we take on the challenge of saying no to sin? Will we take on the challenge of following Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Jesus understands what we go through day in and day out. He understands the challenge of standing up to the giant of sin in our life. And the interesting thing is, the giant of sin in your life doesn't mean it's the challenge or the giant of sin in someone else's life. We all struggle with different things. We all have different weaknesses. But what's our goal is that we're pursuing Jesus Christ, trying to follow his sinless example as best we can. Will we be sinless? No. And the only way we can even have the chance of standing justified before God on Judgment Day is for our sins to be washed away. And the only opportunity we have, the only reason we have that opportunity is because of Jesus Christ and the sinless life which he lived. What is your challenging goal as a Christian? Is it to live sinless? Is that really your goal? Or has your goal been diluted? Has your goal been diluted to the point that you're not really trying to follow Christ, you're not trying to follow the sinless example, and what your goal has shifted to is 50% of the time? We set our sights low. We're not setting our goal where it should be. We're chasing perfection. We're following perfection. We're trying to do the best we can in all situations. But what we do is we downgrade and say, no, it's okay if I slip up today. And you know what happens with that attitude breeds? It breeds into slipping up again. And again, and again, and again, and we lose the goal, we lose the focus of what we're trying to pursue. We're supposed to be following perfection. Is that your mindset? Is that what you're pursuing? Or you're right at going through life half-hearted in respect to sin. It's okay if I sin. It's not a big deal. You know, there's a song that we would sing at church camp. It goes, can you still feel the nails every time I fail? Does Jesus really, is he really concerned about the sins in our life? Is he really concerned about the way we're pursuing and trying to eliminate sin in our life? I know it's a challenge. I know it's hard. I know that some sins in people's lives seem so big and so challenging that they cannot be overcome. But that's the challenge. The challenge set before us as Christians is to follow Jesus Christ, to follow perfection. And we see the letters written to the church. What is their goal? What is their focus on? Their goal is trying to live a sinless life, eliminating, eradicating all the flaws as best they can. Were they perfect? No. But that's what they were striving for. Are you striving to follow perfection? Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. It says that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, we can't do this by ourselves. We certainly need God's help. I understand that we need the forgiveness, we need the grace of God. But when you start looking at this language, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And you start looking at these other things. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Are we letting sin creep back into our lives too easily? Are we really taking on the challenge of following perfection? Are we letting sin creep into our lives so easily and not treating it like a big deal at all? Do we really handle it the way that God wants us to handle it? To eradicate sin out of our lives to the best of our ability. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. To the best of your ability, eradicate sin out of your life." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, it says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." When we look at sin in our lives, do we view it as challenge or obstacles or an opportunity? Do we look at sin in our life as a challenge? Do we look at it as an obstacle, or do we look at it as an opportunity? How do you perceive sin? When you have something that you're really struggling with, how do you perceive it? How do you look at it? Do you look at it as an opportunity to face it with the help of God and work on yourself to become a better person each and every day? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You know, it's certainly not easy for us to face sin alone. I think it's why God tells us to meet together, because we can be together with brothers and sisters in Christ who are pursuing the same thing that we are. We're following perfection to the best of our ability. We're chasing perfection to the best of our ability. Are we going to fall short? Are we going to make mistakes? Yes. And with respect to sin, sometimes it's the hardest thing to face. Sin in the deep, dark corner where no one sees. No one sees a lot of times the sins that you're struggling with, a lot of times the sins that you're facing. Now, sometimes sins do come public, and they come public in a very public way. Everyone knows about it. But sometimes sins that we face are in the shadows. Are you taking on the challenge to follow Jesus wherever He goes? Are you taking on the challenge to eradicate sin from your life? You know, when I think about God, you know, God gave His Son as a sacrifice for sin so that we could face sin once again. You know, if Jesus didn't come, we wouldn't have that second shot, would we? We wouldn't have that second shot to have the forgiveness of sins and go at life saying, "I can be better. I can forget about those sins of the past and try to be better this day because of the sacrifice which God made." Our mind is so powerful, and we can look at this in athletics or really any arena of life. If you think you can do something, it increases your probability and your chances of doing it. But if you think you can't do something, it's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy. Do you think you can take on the challenge of sin? Not by yourself. That's not what I'm saying. Can you take on the challenge of sin with God by your side? With His grace, with His mercy, with His forgiveness, with His guiding book, telling us what is righteous and what is unrighteous, telling us how to live our lives. Can you take on the challenge of sin? Or will you not make that goal in your life of following perfection? Will you be content with that? Do you think you can take on that challenge? The first challenge I see set up by Jesus is that He lives a sinless life. And that being a Christian, I am trying to pursue that to the best of my ability. The next thing that I'd like to look at in relation to Jesus' life, which I believe He was perfect in, was in relation to His obedience. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, if you'll turn over there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, I think we see the perfect obedience of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." When I look at Jesus Christ, and I think about Jesus Christ, He lived a life that was perfect in relation to obedience. Now, when I take a step back and I think about that, I don't think there's too many more things that really get me in a humbling mindset than thinking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, giving up heaven, coming to earth to do what? To be a servant, to serve others, to serve those that are around him, and to do whatever God says, even to what? The point of death. Jesus would do whatever was instructed of him. He was obedient in whatever was said to him, and even to the point of death. And I even think back to the garden when he's asking for this cup to pass from him, and he says, "No, not my will, but your will." Obedience. Jesus was obedient throughout his life. Whatever was instructed, he did again and again and again. When I look at Jesus Christ, I see perfect obedience. Are we going to have perfect obedience? I think we can just turn back to our lives in respect to sin. God told us to not do these, not be involved in these activities. And what do? We slip up, we make these mistakes. We need the forgiveness. But when I look at God, it's certainly something that I'm going to shoot for. Perfect obedience. Well, when it's time for me to fall into a position, to fall into a role where I'm supposed to be obedient, when I'm supposed to obey, will I? Or will I be defiant? Will I be rebellious? Will I not listen to the words, the counsel, or whatever form it comes? Will I be obedient when I'm supposed to be obedient? Or will I be rebellious? You know, the story would have went a lot different. With Jesus was in the garden, it's time for him to be the sacrifice for mankind for their sins. He starts to have that prayer in the garden. A conversation breaks out between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus says, "You know what? I'm not going to do that. Why would I do that? They have whipped me, beaten me, called me all these names. Down here on earth, I've been treated like a slave and worse. Why would I go and die for these?" That's not how the conversation went. "Whatever your will is, Father, I will do. Obedient to the point of death." Of course, I know that Jesus was motivated to do that out of love, but the conversation could have went a lot different. He could have been the rebellious son. He could have been the riotous son. He could have been the disobedient son. He could have said, "I don't want to do that. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to obey that command." Are we like that in our lives? Or will we submit when we're supposed to submit? Will we follow when we're supposed to follow? Certainly, obedience is an idea taught throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and also in the New. We can see it again and again and again from Abraham. I mean, all the way through, we see this idea of obedience as a core idea in Christianity. Will you follow the perfect example of obedience? In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." Will you be obedient? We turn over to Hebrews, chapter 13, in verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." It says, obey those who are rule over you. And of course, we look at Romans chapter 13, we're supposed to obey the government. We look here in Hebrews chapter 13, we see obedience in relation to those that are overseers of us. Obedience to our elders. Are we obedient? Are we trying to follow the perfect example of obedience? See, Jesus, when he was in the garden, maybe he could have had second thoughts. He could have been rebellious. He could have said, "I'm going to obey. I'm going to be disobedient on this point. I'll be obedient on all other points, but this point, I'm not going to follow." Obedience is certainly an idea that is amplified in the Bible, that is pointed to over and over again as a Christian quality. Will you be obedient? John chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "You are my friend if you do whatever I command you." In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Are we those who keep the word of God? Are we those who listen to the word of God? Are we the disobedient? The ones that are not going to heed the words of God? The ones who want to be rebellious to the words of God? The ones who try to find loopholes around the words of God? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say?" You know, some of us need a higher purpose to pull us through. And a lot of times we're not very accountable to ourselves. A lot of times we're more likely to keep promises to someone else than to promise to ourselves. Will you keep your promises to God? Will you stay obedient to God? See, a lot of times we need something like that to be accountable to. We're not good at answering to ourselves a lot of times. A good example is, you know, I'm not very good at waking up early if it's on my turn. However, if someone needs me, I'll be up. If I got to be at my job, I'll be up. But if it's a day off where I'm answering to myself, I'll probably sleep in. But when I'm accountable to someone else or something else, I'm always up for the job. I'm always up. We're better at keeping promises to other people than we are ourselves many times. But will you be obedient? Will you keep your promises? Will you keep your obligations? Will you honor and please God as you go throughout this line? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. How are you going to be pleasing to God? Is if you're obedient to His Word. Now, that's certainly a challenge that I think of in my life. Am I obedient in all accounts, in all aspects, in respect to all avenues, areas of my life? Am I obedient in the way that I should in relation to the Bible? Because being disobedient is not an idea that we really find in the Bible. It's not in terms of following God's Word. If it follows God's Word, if it aligns with God's Word, we should follow it, we should submit. But do we? You know, I think back to the Israelites. The Israelites we have so many examples of, but in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. You know, I look back at the Israelites, there's so many examples, so many lessons we can learn from them, but why were these individuals wandering in the wilderness? Well, it says, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Bible doesn't try to go around, well, it could have been this reason, it could have been this reason, it could have been this reason, it could have been this reason. No, the reason is given. Why? Joshua chapter 5 verse 6. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Will you be obedient throughout your life? And with obedience comes this idea that you have to kind of put yourself over to the side. Because obedience, when you think of just that term in general, it's in relation to being a servant. You have to take yourself and kind of put yourself over the side and put other people's interests before your own. You have to put God's interests before your own. Was it in Jesus' best physical interest to go to the cross that day? He was being obedient. Will you be obedient? Will you follow the example of perfection? Last example I would like to consider is Jesus. And certainly Jesus was perfect in relation to His life in respect to sin. Certainly Jesus was perfect in His life in respect to obedience. But another area I think Jesus was perfect in was that Jesus gave His all. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. At the end of it, at the end of Jesus, what did He give? Jesus gave His life. He gave it all. What more did Jesus have to give? He gave it all. What more did He have to give? He didn't have any more to give. He gave it all. Everything He could, He gave. Will you give your all throughout your life? See, following the example of perfection, when I look at Jesus, not only do I see that He's sinless, not only do I see that He's obedient, but I see that Jesus gave absolutely everything. Do you give absolutely everything? You know, I kind of think of it this way. It's kind of the battle within ourselves of whether we're going to be wholehearted or half-hearted. I think it's a challenge. Just like trying to keep sin out of our life is a challenge. Just like being obedient is a challenge. I think that giving our all, each and every day, being wholehearted and not half-hearted, is a challenge that we have to face as Christians as we follow the example of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Of course, in this passage, it's talking about actual servants, but I think the idea holds. The idea holds. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. Are you doing things wholehearted or half-hearted throughout this life? Are you really taking on that challenge? Are you really fighting that battle? Because I think it is a battle we have to face. Well, it's a battle I think we see in Revelation chapter 3. What do we see? The lukewarm church. What do we have? What's the problem there? Are you half-hearted or are you wholehearted? Are you giving your all? Are you giving your everything? Or are you just going at half? What are you doing? How are you handling your life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Paul's kind of like, look at these people who are running a race. They're running for a perishable crown, but look at them run. Have you ever saw someone run a race half-hearted? If you do, you can spot it in a minute. It's not hard to see. You can see it from the sideline as you're watching the race. It's not hard to spot someone who's not that doesn't have their whole heart in it. And it's almost, I feel like, in this passage when I read it, I get this feeling, and I look at it, and I'm just like, he's pointing out the obvious here. He says these people, when they run a physical race, they're running for a perishable prize. And he says, what are we running for? We're running for eternal life. We're running for a home in heaven. Isn't that something worth running for? Isn't that something worth giving your all? Isn't it something worth giving your everything? Do you give God your best? Do you give God your everything? I'm not saying it's not a challenge. I think it is. To follow Jesus Christ, to give your all, to give your everything, to give your life for the cause, if needed. Are you giving God your best, or are you giving God your leftovers? You know, that's an interesting problem. We also see in the Old Testament. I mean, that's something that they had so much of a problem with that it's actually like written out in laws, is that you're supposed to give God your first. You're not supposed to give God your leftovers. You're not supposed to give God what's left over. You're not supposed to give all your percentage of your energy to this and then give nothing to God. That's not how it's supposed to go. Give all to God. Give your best to God. And the thing is when you give your best to God, it trickles into all the other layers of your life. God doesn't tell you to abandon your family. If you're giving your all and you're pursuing God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do the best you can for your family. And guess what? If you're giving all to God, what are you going to do? You're going to be a good worker in the workplace. Are you giving your all to God? I don't think anything great has ever been accomplished without enthusiasm. I don't think anything great has ever been accomplished without giving your all, giving your everything. Are we giving our all? You know, one of the hardest things of a teacher is really this. Teaching has got two major components to it. You've got the teacher and the student. And it seems like a lot of it's put on the teacher, but certainly you need something from the student. You need something from the student. You need something, anything. Come on, give me something. I need something. I'll give you everything I got. But I need you to give a little something too. You know, I look at God and I wonder if sometimes he looks down on us and he says, give me something. I've given you all the tools. I've given you the book. I've given you the instructions. I came and I died for you. I did all of this for you. Can you give me something? Can you give your all? Can you put it on the line one more time? Or do we slip into the half-heartedness? Do we slip away from giving our all? Do we slip away from the path of perfection? Do we slip away from the goal of following perfection? You know, I think about our worship. I think about areas that I could give more zeal and passion to, that I could pursue with more heart, that I could give my all a little bit more. Certainly, I think that's an idea that the Bible gives us to give our all. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. It says you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Are you giving your all? Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 3 says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Are we seeking God? How easy it is to become lukewarm. How easy it is to slip away from the challenge of following perfection. When I look at Jesus, he certainly gave his all. He had nothing left to give. He gave his life. And God challenges us to follow his perfection. Now we understand, and I can't emphasize that enough, we understand that we are not going to be able to follow Jesus step for step, but will you try? Will you give your best to follow in all aspects of your life? And when you try to follow God's perfection, when you try to follow Him step by step, when you try to follow the steps of Jesus, you know what happens? You become light. You become the salt of the earth, just like we read about in Matthew chapter 5. That's what happens. You're not going to be like anyone else. You know why? Because you're following perfection. You've set the goal so high that even when you go and attain it, you're so different than everybody else. Because we're on a quest following perfection. You know, at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. He set up this pathway. He set up the path of perfection. And you know what Jesus challenges us to do? To follow the path of perfection. Even though it's not attainable, even though you're going to make mistakes along the way, even though a lot of things are going to happen in your life, trials, tribulations, all these things, what's your challenge? Keep your eye on Jesus and follow to the best of your ability. It certainly is a perfect path, a perfect step, a perfect way that Jesus has left before us. You know, you think about it. Jesus said, Jesus' life, no sin. If I'm following Jesus, I already know I have sin. So what's the best I can do? Avoid sin to the best of my ability. To make sure that I have a right relationship with God, that I have had my sins washed away, and that I do the best I can to avoid sin. We look at Jesus' life. He was obedient to the point of death. And what does God want to do? Be obedient throughout this life. We look at God. He gave His whole life for us. And certainly we could return it by giving our whole life as best we can for Him. And the one thing that I think we look at when we follow individuals in our life for whatever reason, you know, there's one thing that earthly leaders always follow short, and that is that they aren't perfect. They're going to fall short, but Jesus, when He lays out this path, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that He didn't do Himself. And that's really amazing when you think about the Son of God. I mean, the sin, well, that makes sense. You know, He's the Son of God. But when you think of obedience, that one really strikes me. You know, God asked me to be obedient, but it's not like Jesus wasn't obedient throughout His life. He was obedient to the point of death. And it wasn't like Jesus didn't give His all. Like He's looking down on us and He's saying, hey, why don't you give a little bit more? Why don't you try a little harder? Jesus gave it all. The one great thing about following Jesus, following perfection, is that He's not asking us to do anything that He didn't do. And the interesting thing is He doesn't expect us to follow perfectly. He doesn't expect that because He knows that we can't do it, but certainly He wants our best. Will you take on the challenge of following perfection throughout your life? Will you take on the challenge of following perfection throughout your life? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. You've heard the word, you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins, confess, and be baptized. There's nothing more that we would love to do this evening than to do that. Perhaps you've wandered off a straight and narrow path, and you want to get back on to that path that follows Jesus. If you need the prayers of the church, or you need anything, we would love to help you any way we can. If you please come as we stand as we sing.